Let us read again in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 17. Very much, of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord's people not returning to foolishness, but casting all things upon the Lord. Reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and those verses again for this morning, verses 20 to 24, but beginning to read in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. This morning we come to look at these words where the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the new man, which, as he says, is renewed in righteousness after God and true holiness. These words concerning the putting on of the new man, of course, are the converse side of what Paul has already written about, when he has told us to put off the old man, which he says is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. And what both of the statements point us up to, of course, is that aspect of the Christian life, that double aspect of the Christian life, as you might put it, where a Christian indeed lives according to the God and the ways of the God who created him and made him, and yet at the same time can know so much about those old remainders of sin that we made mention of last week, which are still within us, and which really form the basis of what the Bible is speaking about when it speaks about this old man. You remember in this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, where he is speaking about the old man and the new man, the Apostle Paul takes something for granted. And what he takes for granted is this, we said, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what Paul's driving up when he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's been speaking about the old walk, you remember, that old mode of life and that old way of life that characterizes those who walk through the wilderness of this world, alienated from God and at enmity with God, without one thought of God really in their heart and their mind. Having the understanding darkened, as he says in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, he says, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And as we've said over the past couple of weeks, whatever else the Apostle Paul envisages in all the fullness of that phraseology about learning Christ, being taught by Christ, hearing Christ as a truth, is in Christ Jesus. Whatever else he means, whatever else he envisages, he certainly envisages that whole new way of life that a Christian enters into, that way of life summed up to some extent at any rate in this putting off of the old man on the one hand and putting on of the new man on the other. Well, we looked at that old man, you remember, last week, or at least something of that old man, something of the concept of the old man, something of what we're to do with that old man, and something of why we are to endeavor to do with the old man what the Word of God sets before us. The remainders of sin, really, that's the biblical concept. We're to put them off, of course, and we're to put them off because all that is involved in having learned Christ, heard Christ, being taught by Christ as the truth is in Jesus. Well, in these verses for this morning, then, I want us to follow really something of that same pattern. The concept, what we're to do with them, and so forth. And as I say, it's the converse side, it's the opposite side of what Paul has already spoken about when he now tells us to put on the new man. This new man, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. First of all, then, a word or two on the concept of the new man, as the Word of God sets that concept before us here. And of course, in other places. And in a word, if the concept of the old man in the Word of God is summed up and based on the remainders of sin within us, then the concept of the new man in the Word of God is based on the creation of God begun with us. You see what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, says the Apostle Paul, is created. He is created in righteousness and true holiness. He is created after God. That is, he is created after the image of God and after the likeness of God. And one thing is absolutely clear in the Word of God, that if any man be in Christ indeed, if he has learned Christ, heard Christ, been taught by Christ, then that new man is a new creature. A new creature whom God has created, whom God has made, who is a new creation of God, made in the likeness and made in the image of the Lord our God himself. You see, the word that the Apostle Paul uses there for new, when he speaks about that you put on the new man, that's a word pronounced kenos in the Word of God. And what it means is, it means new in the sense of something coming into being that was never there before. When Paul speaks about being renewed in the previous verse, in verse 23, he uses a different word that we'll look at the moment. But here, my friends, he's speaking about a new creating work of God that brings into existence something that never existed before, something that never ever had an existence. And that new thing that is brought into existence is this new man that God begets within each and every one of us by the word of his power, as we have truly learned Christ, truly heard Christ, truly been taught by Christ as the truth is in Jesus. The concept of the new man in the Word of God is the concept of a new creation, the bringing into being of something that never was, something that never could have been, except God in his creating power and work and purpose had come and created that new man. Now that's something, a concept, as I say, that's throughout the Word of God. Where would you begin or where would you end when you begin to think of that work of God in bringing Christians into being? God bringing Christians into being. Not people deciding that they would perhaps like to be Christians and join themselves to a church or something else. But that work that the Bible speaks about, where God makes Christians in his own way and according to his own purpose. You remember that word that we referred to last week in Lord's Day evening when we were speaking about the parable of the Great Supper. You remember the essence of the parable of the Great Supper is that the invitation in the gospel goes out, but it is rejected and it is refused in the land of Israel with men and women in general. And those words of John that sum up precisely what the Lord is speaking about there in that parable and the reaction to that parable. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came on to his own and his own received him not. But, says John, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then, my friends, he explains all that's contained in that but. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, he says, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. And the world by nature rejected him, and the Jews by nature and pride and self-righteousness rejected him. But, says the Apostle John, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God who were born, not of flesh, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but who were born, he says, of God. They were born of God. They were begotten of God. They were brought into being by the power of the Son of God, spiritual being that they never had before. They were brought into being. When Paul here speaks about this new man that we're to put on, who is created in righteousness and true holiness, it's that very work of God, my friends, that he's pointing us up to, that creation work of Almighty God. It isn't man's initiative in the flesh that makes him a Christian. It isn't man's native power or native will. It isn't his birthright or his religious right. It isn't any of these things that makes a Christian. The only thing that makes a Christian in the work of God, my friends, is when God sends forth his light and his truth, and that person is created, brought from darkness to light, from death to life, from non-being into a spiritual entity in the purposes of Almighty God. This new man, this new creation, this new creature, created in Christ Jesus and created for Christ Jesus. You remember, perhaps, if you were here, that definitive verse that we had at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening out of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Historic fact for the Christian, that God created this world, and no one but God created this world. And God created this world by the word of his power, not by any other process, than but by this that he spake and it was done. A tangible fact that God created this world. And says Paul, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he says, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God, with the same exercise of the same power, my friends, who created the world at the beginning, created you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. More than that, you see Paul's usage of his words when he's writing to those Corinthians there. In the old creation, God spoke and it was done. God commanded the light to shine. And what happened? The light shone. But my friends, in the creating of a Christian, it's not merely the light that shines. It's God who shines. It's God himself who shines in our hearts, says Paul. For God, and then you have an explanatory word. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That God, says Paul. The God who created the world at the beginning. For God, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This God has shined in our hearts. God has shone in our hearts, he says. Not just the light of the gospel that shines in our hearts, but it's God himself who shines in our hearts. As the prophet says, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. As Peter says, you remember, the day star has arisen in your hearts. And what happens, my friends, is that God comes, and as surely as God came in creation and brought into creation, into being that that had never been before, so says the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, there are no arguments, by the Holy Spirit of God, this is how the new man comes into being. God makes him. God creates him. God calls him into being. God shines in his heart, rises in his heart, and makes him to be what thereafter and forever he becomes and will be. I hope none of that seems incredible to any of us, my friends. Why should it be? See, the Bible has three bringings into life, as you might say. The first is the physical life. The second is the spiritual life. The third is the perfected life at the resurrection. Now, in the physical life, that is, at the creating of the world and then the cycle of life that goes on from that, it's God that does it. It's God that does it. I trust that if you profess Christ's name at all, there's not so much as one vestige of any kind of evolutionary process in your heart or your mind. God does it. You remember how God stands before Job and he points him up to what he did in bringing into being every form of life that exists on the face of this earth by his own power. Job, he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where was he? In non-existence, my friends, a non-entity. And God brings into being physical life, and all the created life that there is has been brought into being by God. In perfected life at the resurrection, who brings it into being? You or I, or the masses, even of the Lord's saints, who lie mouldering in the graves? Lord, don't go near him, says Martha. He's been there 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. My friends, some of the old prophets and patriarchs have been there 4,000 years. Don't you think they stink more and there's not even a vestige of them, perhaps? Are they going to be brought to life, to perfected life, when God speaks? When he speaks in that day and the tombs and the graves are emptied and the small and the great of this world stand before him in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, God speaks and calls into being. Did we create the world? Did we create the life that we have? No, God did it. Will we create that eternal, perfected, everlasting, eternal life that we will have at the resurrection? Will we call ourselves out of the grave in that day? No, God will do it. Why then? Why then should it be thought an incredible thing that the only other bringing into life in the Word of God, namely spiritual life, should be the work and the prerogative of any other than Almighty God? Why should it be? It's God who brings to pass all life. It's God who creates all things. And as he created in the physical at the beginning, in the perfected at the end, so he does, my friends, in the bringing to life of the new man in the middle, as it were. And Paul, my friends, is jealous to guard the creating work of God, aye, in the old and in the new as well. Put on the new man, he says. What's the Bible mean then by the new man? The new man is that which is created by God. As the old man, my friends, in the concept of the Word of God is summed up in and based on that remainder of sin left in us from our old fallen natures, so the concept of the new man in the Word of God is the creation of God begun with us. And so Paul says, put on the new man. What's the new man? Which, he says, or whom, if you like. Whom after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God creates the new man. He creates him after himself, after the image and after the likeness of himself in righteousness and true holiness. But God creates him. The Word of God says it. That's the end of it. That's the end. It's one thing, you see, and never get terms mixed up. One thing to speak about conversion and the call in the gospel and the invitation in the gospel and all of these things. One thing to speak about those things. But never ever lose sight of the fact that a Christian is the creation of God. And when all these means that God employs to bring about his creation have been put into practice, and indeed they're to be, still never forget that when a man is made or a woman is made a new creation in Christ, it is Christ who does the creating. We are creatures in things physical, in things perfect, in things spiritual. And it is God who is the creator of all life. In all life thou livest, in both great and small, to all life, whatever form of life it is, thou givest the true life of all. And when we have spiritual life, we have it because God, who spoke and it was done, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. A new man then, the new man in fact of the Word of God, is the creation of God, begotten by the Word of truth through the Holy Spirit, but God's creation indeed. Well then, what's to be done with the new man? We're always to define who he is, what he is, and all the rest. But then it comes down to this, my friends. What are you to do with the new man? Well, of course, he is to be put on, says Paul. The same kind of expression like the putting off of the old man, you remember, last week. And that kind of expression throughout the Word of God. In fact, in those particular passages that we mentioned last week, and we made the point in one particular way, you also had the counterpoint. Well, you get the counterpoint then. You quickly run through those passages again. You remember to the Romans, knowing that the time is now, he says, it's time to awake, that we don't sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You remember those words? And then the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the work of darkness, he says, on the one hand, let us put on the armor of light. You remember Peter, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, then, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And then to the Colossians, you remember, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're to put off indeed the old man. Now, says Paul, your life isn't a negative life only. He says, now you're to put on the new man, which after God is renewed in holiness and righteousness and true holiness. Now, with regards to putting on the new man, you see that Paul also gives us a word of instruction or exhortation, if you like, concerning how we're to put him on. Now, this he does in verse 23, and it might be a link verse. It could certainly stand with regards to putting off our old man and with regards to putting on the new. But anyway, verse 23. And be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, and so forth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the part of the means to be employed, as I say, in putting off and putting on the new man as the word of God. He is a new man, you see, but what's to happen to the new man? Well, says Paul, he's to be renewed. Well, there's no clash there, you see. Because although he's a new man, he's not yet a perfect man. And as long as he's not yet a perfect man, then says the Apostle Paul, that new man is to be renewed from day to day in the spirit of your mind. You remember the two words that we mentioned with regards to new kainos, on the one hand, bringing into existence that which never was before, never existed before. Now, Paul uses a different word here when he's speaking about something new. It's a word very simply pronounced neos. And it means not bringing into existence something that was there before, but it means then rejuvenating that which has been brought into existence. And Paul is speaking about the rejuvenating, the invigorating, if you like, of the new man. He's been brought into creation indeed by a creating work of God. He's been born of God, begotten of the Word of God. There he is. There he exists. He owes his existence to God. But now, says Paul, that new man, he says, if he likes to be fed, to be exercised, to be instructed, to be rejuvenated, to be invigorated. How? In the spirit of his mind. And oh, you know, my friends, a lot of evangelical Christianity, so-called today, has committed mind suicide. Now, you see, there's always a balance to be drawn. And isn't it the case that we can get all caught up in our heads and then we lose out our hearts? But it's just as easy to get the other. All caught up with the heart that we lose out in the mind. But remember this, that your heart can tell you nothing, all right? Except your heart is being instructed by a sanctified mind out of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit imparts that Word to us. And there is nothing more pressed upon us in the Word of God than how a Christian uses and treats his or her mind under God. You remember the characteristic of the old walk? They walked in the vanity, in the futility of their mind. Now, says Paul, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have indeed learned him, been taught of him, heard him, as the truth is in Jesus. You don't walk in the futility of your mind now, he says. No, he says. Now you walk, he says, in the renewed spirit of your mind. And that's a different kind of walk. And that's how you counter that old futility of the mind, my friends. It's by bringing the renewed mind into captivity to all that the Word of God has to say to us. You see, you remember I spoke about the educational process of the new man. Well, here's the seat of the education. Where do we learn Christ? Where do we hear Christ? Where are we taught by Christ? In the renewed spirit of our minds, my friends, that God has given to us. Because when God created the new man, he put within the new man a new mind that responds to the mind of God himself. And it's that we're to guard and keep and encourage. Remember how he writes to the Romans, because, now listen to this, it's as we truly think in the Christian life, then we truly act. If we're acting wrong in the Christian life, then we're not thinking right. Or on the other hand, if we're not thinking right, then we don't act as we ought to do. And says Paul to the Romans, he says, be not conformed to this world. Now that's a whole blanket statement for the Christian. Be not conformed to this world, but on the contrary, he says, and how are you not conformed to this world? But be ye transformed, he says, how? By the renewing of the mind, whereby ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that whole interplay? Don't be conformed to this world, he says. No, no, he says, you as Christians, you be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. For what reason? Because through the renewing of your mind, he says, then you'll prove, you'll see what is that good, acceptable, perfect will, or if you like, perfect mind of God. And this renewing of the mind, the children of God, the people of God, are called to time and time and time again. That's how we counter the deceitful lusts. A Christian has been given a renewed mind so that he can know the devices of the devil and weigh up where the devil's deceiving him, weigh up where he's taking on the form of the old serpent as he did at the beginning with our mother Eve. And the only way, my friends, that you can unclothe him like that is by a renewed mind, looking firmly at what he's setting before you in the light of the Word of God. You can't do it any other way. There's no point in saying, oh, well, I feel it's not right. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's to know. And then you have an instructed feeling with regards to what is right and what isn't. Remember how Paul tells us to garrison our mind. Now, how do you garrison your mind? He says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. These things, he says, as you have seen them in me, do. And the God of peace shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I don't want to jump on ahead, but I don't think you can avoid it. You know when he tells us there about putting on the armor in the last chapter, putting on the whole armor of God in chapter 6, and after he has enumerated some of those particular bits, then in verse 17 he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet of the soldier, of course, was to protect his head, to protect his mind. And when Paul says there, take on the helmet of salvation, what does he mean? Well, he can only mean one thing, my friends. Because he's speaking about a gift that has been given to us. That's why he says, take it. Take the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet of salvation? Listen to these words away back in the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking about what God would do in Jesus Christ, his Son. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and so forth. God put on a helmet of salvation, says the prophet Isaiah. And he went forth into battle with the enemy of men's souls. And in that helmet of salvation, he slew the enemy and he gained salvation for us. In that helmet of salvation. Now, says Paul, brethren and sisters, take that helmet of salvation and put it on your heads and you'll keep your mind high. Because, my friends, and here's one of the most important things in the Christian life, what we're always to be in the Christian life is objective with regards to our soul's salvation. And do you not think that the devil will come time and time again intruding himself into our hearts and making you feel as though you're not saved? You ever feel you're not saved? Well, my friends, there's only one way, and it's not to start feeling you are saved. It's to get your eye on what Christ has done for your soul's salvation. And it's to take up this unflinching word of God and put it right around your mind like a helmet. The helmet of God's victory in salvation for his people. And they that believe shall not be confused, shall not have confusion of mind when they believe in that terms of redemption, Christ died and I live. You know another feature of that old Roman helmet, and it's that Paul no doubt is drawing his imagery from. It was when they were in the battle, of course, their head wasn't only protected, but the whole of them, if you like, right round the head. Still, they had to see what they were doing, so they had a visor that dropped down over the front. But it was such a visor, designed in such a way with the slots and the holes and all the rest, that they could still have a clear vision. Well, says Paul again, it's a clear vision that we always need in the Christian. And the only way that we can have a clear vision in the Christian life and press on, none daring to make us afraid, is by having that protection of God's salvation to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And my friends, the Word of God, time you take, well, take down a concordance if you like, and see how often we're pressed up to this guarding, keeping, encouraging, enhancing, invigorating, rejuvenating, however you want to put it, this mind that the new man has been given when God created him and made him. You know, there's a lovely incident in the life of dear old Isaac Watts when he was in a coffee house one day, and Isaac Watts wasn't a very robust character. In fact, he had a curvature on his back. And there were some women in a table opposite, and they glanced over, and Isaac Watts heard them saying, "Is that the great Dr. Watts? Is that him?" And he hurriedly scribbled out on a piece of paper and sent it back to the woman these lines: "Were I so tall to reach the pole, or grasp the ocean with a span, I must be measured by my soul. The mind's the standard of the man." And oh, my friends, he's not speaking there about intellectualism. He's speaking about a mind that has upon it that integrity and honesty and trustworthiness. And you young people, you listen to this. In this plastic, cosmetic age in which we live, you never miss out on the principles of God's truth. That indeed, as Isaac Watts sums up the Word of God there, the mind's the standard of the man or the woman. What does it matter, my friends, what outward paints applied in order to dress up an old corrupting corpse? What's it like? What's the person like? Doesn't matter if they can flutter eyebrows or flex muscles, depending on whatever sex they are. My friends, what are they like as people? Is there integrity and honesty and trustworthiness? In this age, this painted, cosmetic, plastic image age, when it comes to us as Christians, pray God that we get those right parts of our personality right before God and before men. That's why, don't you see, Paul's going on to say, in fact, in the verse 24, that you put on the new man, he says, which after God, that is in the image and in the likeness of God, is created. Created in what fashion? In righteousness, he says, and true holiness. The Christian has God in all things as his image, or the Christian is in the image of God in all things. And isn't that what's written to the Philippians when he's exhorting them how to live together in that church at Philippi? And he says, if there's dissension and all of these things among you, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he points them up to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and died for the salvation of that church in which they now have their spiritual being. Let the mind of Christ be in you. For indeed, when God creates a man or a woman, it is the mind of Christ that is implanted in. Not with regards to quantity, that could never be. But with regards to quality, it's the mind of Christ that is begotten within a child of God when they are made joint heirs with Christ. Christ in everlasting salvation. And that mind of the new man is to be renewed. Renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind. And he tells us indeed not only what we're to do at this particular point, put on the new man, but he tells us to that large extent how to put him on. And so in all those other places of the Word of God that we looked at, you get the self-same thing, my friend. You need only mention them at this point. That Colossian passage. You remember what you do with the old man. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And we looked at something of that last week. Then he tells us what you do with the new man. And he says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. He's like the one who created him. Then listen to the very first exhortation, a whole ream of exhortations that Paul gives the Colossians. But just to mention one as a sample by, if you like. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and all that. But he says, put on the new man. That's what you're to do. And then he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, and all these aspects of the new man. But as I say, just even to take that first one as a sample by, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, he says. Inner feelings of mercies. And my friends, even to take that and turn it over in our hearts and our minds with regards to what we're to do when the Bible exhorts us to put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on, says Paul, bowels of mercies. Inner feelings, if you like, of kindness and all of these things. As old Roland Hill said, you remember, when a man or a woman gets converted, their cat ought to know about it. They take on a new nature. They're differently disposed, my friends, in this life. And one aspect in which they are most assuredly differently disposed is towards the souls of them that are still. It's that Paul's driving up to be moved with tender compassion towards them that are without. Paul knew it himself. You remember when he stood in the marketplace at Athens? And it says his heart was moved within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You see, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, was moved with compassion when he saw the people without a shepherd, a sheep going astray. Never lose that. We're created after the image of him who created us. And it was part of that whole heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ to have bowels of compassion, to be moved with compassion time and time and time again. Sometimes, and again, it's this old subjectivism that gets into it. And you say, oh, well, I know there are some people who can get a burden for the unconverted. I'm not like that. What? I don't feel like approaching. I don't feel like doing this. That doesn't matter. We're under exhortation in the world. We're created indeed, my friends. But being created, then there comes all of those aspects like exercise, like feeding, like that rejuvenating. The athlete might be a natural born athlete, but he'll not get very far unless he trains. The musician might be a natural born musician, but he'll not get very far unless he practices, my friends. And I, a Christian, can profess to be born of the Spirit of God, but then come all of those exhortations with regards to what is to take place with the new man and in the new man from day to day. Things like that. Put on there. You see the basis on which Paul exhorts us. Put on, therefore, he says, as the elect of God. That's like creation. That means, my friends, that it's God's work. And all of God's work, that means you've got no work. No, it doesn't mean anything of the sort. Because it means now that God has done this for you. And now by the grace of God, you go on to live to the glory of God in all things in your life. They were elect indeed, but how did they come to know their election and their calling? Well, when Paul went into Colossae one day and started preaching the gospel, when Timothy came hard on his heels and declared the words, when Tychicus, their minister, then stood up and ministered the things of God amongst them, well, that's how it came to you, you see. And there's no point in brushing off and saying, oh, well, if people perish in their sins, it's their own fault. Is it? But my friends, wouldn't we have perished in our sins except that instrumentality in the preaching of the word by someone to us had come to us? I am a debtor, says Paul, to the Greeks, to the Jews, to the barbarians. A debtor. I owe them something. Why do I owe them something? Because God has given me everything. My friends, it's that kind of spirit that's summed up in bowels of mercies that Paul says to the Colossians at any rate is the very first aspect of the new man. Created after the image of God who created him. The very first aspect that is put on. But so the new man, which after God, as we say, after the image, after the likeness of God is created in all of this way, and the very essence of salvation in the Word of God for us is that we learn to be like the God, the Christ, who saved our souls. Dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. You never stop in your Christian life with justification. Then comes the sanctification. That takes in mortification very often, my friends. And it takes in also those very practical aspects of application in our lives as we live them. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. The new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's God's work, unequivocally God's work. But then that exhortation to put him on, and put him on by being renewed in the spirit of our mind and in all other things that flow from that.